Well, you may not have been expecting me to be here today, but I had my surgery canceled. I was out mowing the grass last Tuesday on a nice, warm spring, summer day and brushed up against a rose bush and got a big scrape on my ankle, and there was in the packet that I received for surgery, if you have a scratch or a scrape or anything that causes bleeding, give us a call. And so I gave them a call and went down, and they canceled the surgery. I know that God has a plan, and I go back in Tuesday for them to take another look at this little scratch on my ankle, and if so, I'll have surgery on Wednesday. If not, it's like June 30th is the closest they could get me. So we're praying. We're praying. But you know, God does have a plan. And I believe that part of that plan was for me to be here today to introduce to you the rest of the body. Some of you who have come on Wednesday night have already met Pastor Kevin. And I wanted to be here this morning, and the Lord knew that I wanted to be here this morning. And so he said, I'll work that out for you so that you can be here this morning, so that you can introduce Pastor Kevin and his wife Ashley. And as Jim has shared with you, Pastor Kevin has been sharing from 1 John on Wednesday night. Great study. And so encourage you to just think about and pray about coming out. But he will be doing our fellowship here on Sunday mornings as I recover from my surgery. He'll be taking over Sunday mornings. And then he will be here with us to co-labor among us as we move forward as a church fellowship. And so I want to introduce Pastor Kevin and Ashley, his wife. Come on up here. I just want you to come up. And so we just want you all to meet. I can't tell you what a blessing this man has been. And Pastor Ed Taylor introduced us kind of, you know, around, how did he do that? I reached out to him, and he reached out to you, and you reached out, and I reached out, and here we are today. And so I just want you all to get to know this young man here, because he is special. He is dear to my heart. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves God's people, and he wants nothing more than for God's people to be built up in his word. And we want to welcome all of those from Reach Fellowship. Pastor Kevin has been ministering up in Boulder for 2 years now. And his fellowship is joining us here and going to be a part of this fellowship. And so here we're going to move forward in God's leading. Amen?
Amen.
Ah, Father in heaven, we do pray that you would just lead and you would bless and you would guide, Lord. We know that you are the good shepherd, Lord, and you said for us to just follow you. And that's what we're doing. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing Pastor Kevin and Ashley and his family here. He's got 3 sons and 1 on the way, and what a family, and what a blessing he's going to be to this family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you, buddy.
Love you, bro. Awesome.
Good to meet you guys.
Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Just go like this. Boy, did you see that hand go up? That was my surgical hand. Or our shoulder. Did you see how quickly that's just... I'm telling you. This is less than 12 weeks, and I don't know if you know about shoulder surgery, but they're a lot of fun. So anyway, praise the Lord. Did you get your hands up? Anybody need a Bible? One over here. Hello, guys, in the back. One over here. Open your Bibles this morning as we're going to continue in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but more appropriately, the disciples' prayer, because our Lord really never had to pray this prayer. He didn't have any sin that he needed to be forgiven of. And so we want to just look at this outline, this model prayer, this disciples' prayer. It's found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. As we just continue the study here this morning in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Why don't you just read this with me, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. In this manner, you can read out loud. In this manner, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord, to come to gather together in Jesus' name to study your word. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown us in that freedom, Lord. One of the most awesome things, Lord, is that we are able to just come to you at any time to let our requests be made known to you. And Father, we are humbled by that, that we serve the one true and living God, that you hear our prayers, you know our hearts, you know what's going on in our lives, Lord. And Lord, that we can come and just fellowship with you at any time, at any moment. And so we thank you, Lord, for this model prayer that your Son gave to his disciples, which include us, Lord, that know you today. The way in which we should come. And Lord, certain things in our petition, Lord, that we look to and address as we do come before you. And so, God, minister to our hearts today as we continue to look at this model prayer that was given to us as we would approach the throne of God. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, we should also take just a moment and we should pray for, once again, we have a situation that's taken place over in London, and people's lives have been changed dramatically because of some from a peace-loving religion got out of hand. And so we need to pray for those families that have been touched by this tragic event. Father, we do come before you and pray, Lord, for those families, God, that, God, we're affected by this latest event, Lord, that shows us what a fallen world we live in. And I pray, Lord, for your grace upon these families. I pray, Lord, for those who, Lord, just still are with us, Lord, that need a touch of your healing hand, and God, that they would see you. Lord, and I pray that in your grace and your wisdom and your mercy, Lord, that you'd find a way to stop all of this that's going on, Lord, in this world. And I know one day, Lord, you are going to come to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth, and you will put all unrighteousness down under your feet, Lord. But in the meantime, Lord, give us strength, Lord, and to keep our eyes upon you as we move forward. But we do ask you, Lord, to just comfort and bless and encourage, Lord, those families, Lord, have been touched by this tragedy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, prayer is awesome. It's just a great opportunity that God has given us that we can come before his throne of grace at any time, at any moment, with anything that happens to be on our minds. And this is a model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's what becomes clear from this is that it really shows right off of the top that it is a prayer of relationship. He already defines that. And he says we are to come boldly under the throne of grace, but we are to come recognizing our Father, which art in heaven. But we can come any time to this throne of grace, and that's what so often. Think about that for a minute. What other professional, should I say, can you just go to at any time with anything on your mind, you know? You don't go to your boss. See, I mean, he's too busy. You got to make an appointment with your doctor, with the lawyer, with any other professionals. But with God, we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. We can come right before him at any time. He's never too busy. He's never too busy to hear from you. Fact is, he wants to hear from you. I think we mentioned a couple weeks ago, he's more anxious probably to hear from you than you are to go to him. But he wants us to come to him with whatever is on our heart and whatever is on our mind, to come boldly under the throne of grace. What does that mean? It means to come without fear. It means to come without apprehension. It means to come to know that we are coming before the throne of a living being in heaven. Now, there are some things that we do want to keep in mind, and Jesus outlined them. He tells us what they are as we come to approach the throne of God. To the child of God who is born again, we come to God who is our Father, which art in heaven. We, as believers, have been adopted into His family. And so we recognize the person of God, first of all. And then we move to our knees as our petition goes to the praise of God. Hallowed be Your name, which is followed by the purpose of God. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that we see that our prayer is not simply for the purpose of getting my will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. And this is something that we are anticipating when we see the world being held hostage, and we are waiting for Him who is King of Kings to come again to reign upon this earth and to put down all unrighteousness under His feet. But after this, we're ready to let our requests be made known unto God, and the focus shifts to the provision of God. And as we pointed out last time, this petition is just not about my need in particular, but for others in the family of God as well. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we pointed out last time, it's a provision that keeps us reminded of our total and complete dependency upon God for all that we might have need of. Maybe it is an illness. Maybe it is for food. Maybe it is for a leaky skylight. I talked about that last week and how God's provision was so perfect in His timing for that. But this, of course, petition reminds us that we are to keep our heart and our mind upon Christ and keep that relationship with our God alive so that He is never forgotten, so that He is never taken for granted. And then the next petition that Jesus tells us about is this important aspect of God's grace, and that is the pardon of God. And that's what we look at today in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This petition does cause us to realize the fact that though we are believers, though we are saved by grace, saints who are saved by grace, we're still sinners who fall short of the glory of God. Though the old man has been crucified in Christ, the old nature still continues to lurk in the shadow, rearing up his ugly head. And many times we have to stop and we hear ourselves say, where did that thought come from? Where did that come from? And we realize, you know, that old man, the old nature, the fallen nature, is rearing up its ugly head, and we still have to deal with it because he wants to rule and reign upon our life when Jesus Christ has taken really up his place of honor in our heart and life. But still that old man and that old nature has to be dealt with. So this petition causes the believer to be conscious of sin, causes us to be conscious of our fallen nature, and also this too is on a daily basis because our walk with God is a daily walk. Amen? Amen. It's a daily walk. And so I hope we understand that every day there will be something. Every day in your life, in my life, there will be something that will bring us to our knees because we have fallen short of the grace of God and that we have sinned and that we need this petition that we bring before Him today. Forgive me of my debt. Now, I got to point out that this petition is not a salvation verse. Please understand that. It is not a salvation verse. This is not a prayer for the non-believer. Although it reminds the believer of the debt that Christ paid for us at Calvary and the forgiveness for our sins judicially, and it was a debt that was paid for us once and for all, this petition for forgiveness focuses on the intimacy of fellowship that the believer has with our Father, which art in heaven. And so that nothing would get in the way of that relationship. There is nothing in our lives that would get in the way that would cause that fellowship to be broken. So this petition is to remind me and you and believers of our frailty as human beings and how weak we are. You know, Jesus said once, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's something that, you know, we just have to deal with and we'll have to live with until God calls us home. Because we're going to keep piling up debt and the daily need to be forgiven of that debt. Now listen to me, as long as I'm in this body, as long as you're in this body, we're going to sin and we're going to need forgiveness. Not so I can be saved for heaven again and again and again and again, but so that that fellowship and that communion with our Heavenly Father is not broken. This prayer is for those in the family of God, so we don't forget the effect of sin on our life and in this world and how it breaks fellowship with our Father. When sin is excused in our life, anything that goes unchecked, anything that goes unconfessed is going to cause fellowship to be broken. Anything that goes unchecked in our lives, anything that goes unconfessed in our lives that we know goes against God or contrary to God and His Word is going to cause fellowship with Him to be broken. Peter had something to say, and he used it in regard to the marriage relationship. I found it very interesting because if you're a believer in Christ, guess who you are? You're the bride of Christ. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he said to us as husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as heir, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers are not hindered. And so even as we want openness in our marriage, even as we want honesty in our marriage with nothing held back so that our prayers will not be hindered, how much more that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It causes prayer to go unanswered. Through the prophet Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. The Lord speaks to the children of Israel very clearly. Isaiah 59, 2. Children of Israel were coming under judgment. And God reveals in Isaiah 59, 2, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Over in Psalm 66, 18, we read, and I quoted this a couple of weeks ago, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now that should really cause concern. That ought to cause concern in your life because it causes concern in my life, I know. And so whenever the Lord puts that little check in your spirit, beep, 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 you know, like that truck that's backing up because it's going to run into something, you know. He's saying, look, you're about ready to cross a line. Then it's time to deal with it. Then it's time to come before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness because we're about to step over a line. But if we regard iniquity, if I hold to it, if I ignore it in my heart, you know what? The Lord's not going to hear. You know, and I think people were left with that in mind. You know, some people don't even know, you know, when they pray, who am I praying to? Are they just firing something out into the universe and hope that something good's going to happen from it? Or do they really know that they are, that when we pray, when we pray, we are praying to a living being. We are praying to our Creator, the one who made us, the one who knows us from the inside out. And He hears us. The Bible tells us that He hears all of our prayers. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I know that there's something that I'm holding on to that goes contrary to God's Word or to the Lord, then the Scripture is very clear. The Lord will not hear. How many believers have found themselves out of touch with God? Out of fellowship, out of communion with Him and with other believers because they haven't taken this to heart. And truthfully, their witness is a disaster, and quite frankly, their testimony is a mockery. They're miserable in their daily walk, and they're all but dried up. They're all but dried up in their lives. And their love for the Lord. Well, remember what Jesus said through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where he told them, you've left your first love. You see, there's the issue. We just kind of get going in our lives and we just get to, you know, it just takes over and all of a sudden we've let things just go in our lives. And so Jesus, through the Apostle John, he said, you have left your first love to the church at Ephesus. Remember, he says, from where you have fallen and repent. See, God's grace is still there, but there's something that's left in our lives that we must do. We must take to heart. We must acknowledge. We've got to be honest with ourselves if we're going to be honest with God. And so when we get that little check in our spirit, we need to repent. Otherwise, those hardened hearts are going to turn into just complaining hearts. And that's all they do. They complain over the circumstances. They're bummed out at others in the fellowship. They're unresponsive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And all because they've let sin go unchecked and unconfessed in their lives. When sin is left unchecked and unconfessed, Christianity becomes nothing more than a lifeless doctrine of churchianity. There's no relationship. There's no fellowship. The fellowship with God has been broken. When any words or thoughts or actions that are unbecoming the grace of God are allowed to be excused or ignored in the believer's life, every time our tempers fly up, every time, you know, we just let ourselves go, some selfish attitude overtakes us or some action that we take that is not in accordance with God's word, fellowship with the Lord is broken. And so what do we do? We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And we need to allow God to work in our lives. And we need to pray with all sincerity, forgive me of my debt. Forgive me of my sin or my trespass or my iniquity. Whatever word you might want to use so that any fellowship that is broken can be restored. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I just mentioned several words for sin that we find in the Bible. The most common is harmartia, which defines sin in general, and it means missing the mark. Missing the mark of God's standard in our life. Now, Pastor Kevin spoke on this on Wednesday night in his teaching in 1 John chapter 2. So sin is missing the mark in general. It's missing the mark, the standard of God's righteousness for one's life. It's failing to be all that we can be because of that old man that's just lurking and that old nature that's just lurking and at war. The Bible says it all of sin, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, and so every one of us have sailed in that boat. You know what I'm saying? There's also the word trespass, paratoptima, which means to slip or fail. It's a lapse or deviation from the truth, and it suggests when one is simply just swept away by some impulse or passion, they're caught up in it before they ever know what's happening. It can be the result of carelessness, such as slipping on the ice. We know we should have been more careful, but then all of a sudden, our feet are out here in front of us, and we're down. But it can also be intentional disobedience, like crossing over that fence when the sign clearly says, no trespassing. I don't care if the fish are bigger right over in that field, you know, that cross that field and into the river where it says, no trespassing. When it says no trespassing, it means no trespassing. Now, I've crossed over that fence before. But you know what? That fence can also include a whole lot of other things. It doesn't have to talk about going fishing. It can talk about flirting on the job. Trespassing. You know better. It can be like, you know, when you're at a party or something, you know, just crossing a line and that you're not supposed to cross. It can be in regard to the internet, trespassing, going to pages and sites and place on that computer. Well, the computer can be such a great tool, and yet at the same time, it has just a bad hook on it too that a lot of people get caught up in. It can be about gambling. You know, I'm seeing all of these things, you know, start to take place in this country, you know, that were frowned upon years and years ago, and now they're becoming, so what? You know, we have medical marijuana, we got drugs, and that's, you know, a good thing. But then a lot of people just are still taking those as recreational drugs, and they're going way overboard because it has become, quote unquote, legalized. What's it doing to your mind? What's it doing to your heart? What's it doing to the decisions that you're making? We need to be careful. Another word is the word transgression, parabasis, which is going beyond the limits that have been set and allowed by God. This sin is intentional. It's like, you know, doing 70 in a 55. Another word is lawlessness. Now, this word goes to the limit of willful disobedience against God's will and His word. It means to have a contempt in violation of the law. We know something's out of bounds, but we've convinced ourselves it's not as bad as what someone else is doing. This becomes a trap for the believer when we are using someone or something other than our God and His Word as our standard by which we live our lives. We can't look at someone else and say, well, you know, it's not as bad as what so-and-so is doing, and we go ahead and we do it anyway. And this really is a trap that is set for the believer. When the Word of God says no, then it's lawlessness when it's disobeyed, right? When the Word of God says no, it's lawlessness when it's disobeyed. You know, maybe all we have to do is just to go back and reflect upon the Big Ten. Back in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5 and see how lawlessness and willful disobedience to God's Word cripples one's life, their witness and their testimony. And failing to take these just 10, failing to take them to heart has to break the heart of God because it reflects on the shallow understanding of God's grace and mercy that we have. Consider these. The first four of the Big Ten are directed there vertically. You have no other gods before you, not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, make no graven images, and keep, you know, the Sabbath holy. The last six are horizontal, and these are the ones that result in failure to really take the first ones to heart. You know them. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or possessions. Any of these would be what we would do willfully. Not accidentally, because we know what we're doing. We know what we're doing when we're crossing those lines. And you know it's wrong. And you know that you have crossed the line. And you do it anyway. And yes, God is merciful. And yes, He is loving. And yes, He is forgiving. But don't for one minute think there won't be consequences for one's actions when those lines are crossed. Now, another word is iniquity. Jesus talked in the Scripture many times about the workers of iniquity. And I believe that this really refers to those who not only are bent on acts of injustice and unrighteousness, but they egg others on. I believe that the Apostle Paul spoke to this in Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans 1, verses 28, 32. Romans chapter 1. This is knowing that something's wrong. It's seeing others that are doing it, and it's condoning it by not saying anything or doing anything about it. And so Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, he says, and this whole second part of this this chapter is pretty serious stuff. But he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. My goodness, oh, I'm exhausted just reading that list. He says, but who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I would call these workers of iniquity. God forgive us of any aspect of sin, harmartia, missing the mark, whether it be transgression, lawlessness, iniquity, or a trespass. Forgive us of our debt. Call sin what it is and deal with it at the cross, and don't be robbed of the joy of your salvation, because that's what's going to happen if it's left unconfessed. The word that Jesus uses for debt, and he says, forgive us our debt, is the word ophilema, and it means that which is justly or legally due. It can be moral or it can be spiritual sin to which we are indebted to God. John writes, if we say we have no sin, if we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This just goes along with what Pastor Kevin was teaching on Wednesday night. Don't let the enemy rob you. Don't let him rob you of the joy of your salvation. When that check comes in your spirit, then deal with it. Don't harbor it. Well, nobody else, doesn't matter what I see, what anybody else sees. All things are naked and open before the one with whom we have to do. And he sees. And that's what should matter. So don't mess around here. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so with humility, let us confess our sin and receive God's forgiveness so that that broken fellowship can once again be restored. I love the psalmist. In Psalm 103, where he says, God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Right there in that verse, iniquity, transgressions, and sins, they're all mentioned right there. And it says, as far as east is from the west, God will throw them, you know, never to be brought up before us again. But we have to bring them before him, before he can deal with them. Now, what's it mean to fear him? Those who fear him. You know, it doesn't mean that like I'm a puppy dog and I'm cowering, I'm afraid of God, and my tail is between my legs. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that I am in such awe and I am in such wonder of how awesome and how great my God is, that I don't want anything. I fear anything that would break the fellowship that I would have with him. And what a commentary it is, knowing that the goodness of God is there to lead us to repentance. But we must be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves and then honest with God. So let's be careful not to let anything get in between us and God's grace of forgiveness. Solomon writes in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isn't that neat? So spending time with God in his presence. When conscious of sin, deal with it. Deal with it. This is the first step in understanding this petition, being willing to come to the Lord for that forgiveness of sin that he offers freely. When one is born again, I want you to understand, we have not then entered into this state that some people would like to call sinless perfection. We will not reach that until we have gone to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, we want to sin less on our way to perfection. Amen? Okay. So we need to recognize this prayer. Forgive us our debts. But it's interesting what comes next. And we forgive our, and as we forgive our debtors, or those who trespass against us. And so as we pray for forgiveness, what are we asking? What we're asking here is to be forgiven. To be forgiven in the same proportion as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Interesting, huh? Our knowledge of sin in our own life will be very telling, if you will, as to how much we understand we have been forgiven, and in turn, how willing we are to forgive others who have sinned against us. Peter struggled with that. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive that person that, you know, they gossip about me. They take advantage of me. They step on my pride. And I, 7 times, Lord? Peter thought he got that all under control. He thought he had that one taken care of. I'll forgive him 7 times and then be done with it. What did Jesus say? No, 7 times 70. How about 490 times, Peter? Have you ever thought about forgiving someone 490 times? I mean, I would without a doubt have forgotten what I was forgiving them for if I was still forgiving them all that time. In a lifetime, could that even come close to how much the Lord has forgiven us in his grace and in his mercy? What's he saying here? I believe that Jesus is saying to Peter, there's no limit for my love for you. There's no limit to my forgiveness for you. My arms are outstretched. There's no length to which I am not willing to forgive you. But we must be willing to come to him, to ask for forgiveness so that we understand forgiveness, that when someone has sinned against us, we can forgive them in the same manner that the Lord has forgiven us. You remember the story in the scripture just a little bit later on there in Matthew 18. There's a story of the unfaithful servant. And, you know, he owed his master a big. He had racked up big debt. Big debt. And his master let him off. His master let him off. He was going to go to jail and he was going to go to prison. It's hard to pay off your debt when you're in jail. I mean, in physical terms. But his master let him off. And a little bit later on, somebody owed something to him. Real small in comparison to what he had just been let off the hook for. And you remember that he would not let that guy off the hook. And he made that guy go to prison. Or he went to prison. Because he wouldn't let that guy off the hook. Said, you know, that he ended up back in prison himself. Because when his master heard about it, he said, no, 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 that's not how it works. You're going back in. Now, when he went back in and said, you know, there was torture in there. And I believe that maybe there was physical torture. But I believe what was more torturous was the emotional torture that the guy went through, realizing, man, I had been really forgiven a ton. And I couldn't even come up to just this little tiny bit to forgive what this other person owed to me. And I believe that it tormented him for the rest, you know, however long he was in prison or however long it lasted. I don't know. But we need to understand how much we have been forgiven by our Lord, the great debt that has been forgiven us so that we might forgive others of that little debt that we are owed. The one who doesn't fully understand the extent that they have been given will be less willing to forgive others like this guy was. They hold grudges. They become resentful. They become bitter. And we see the effect that this can have on friendships, how it can destroy marriages and how it eats up and destroys other relationships and how it can cause a train wreck even in the fellowship of believers. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness with wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Jot that down, Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Bitterness means a settled hostility that poisons the inner man, that destroys from the inside out. The person that continuously holds on to something, they're the ones who are really suffering the most, and simply causes their own fellowship with God then to be broken. And that's foolishness. Are you harboring bitterness today against anyone? Are you holding resentment today against anyone who said something about you? They offended you in some way. Have you gone to that person? And have you said, we need to pray about this? We need to pray about this, and we need to bring this before God. Otherwise, that root of bitterness will take hold, and the next thing you know in your heart, you're going to be the one that's gossiping. You're going to be the one that has the unforgiving heart. And fellowship with God has been broken. Confess your sin before God and let him handle the rest. Let him take care of it. You know, the scripture says, if your brother has aught with you, you go to him. But we have to take the initiative. We need to take the high road, and we need to go, and we need to deal with these things. You know, this is so precious in the body. Do you know the world is looking on to the body of Christ right now? And they're getting mixed messages in so many different ways as the world looks on. And we talked about this as saying, you know, why should I become a believer? They don't act any differently than the person in the world that I see. And so, folks, we need to take care of this in here, in home, in our house, in God's house, in our fellowship of believers. We need to take care of this. If there is something that is going on in your heart that is holding you back from going to a brother or a sister in your fellowship or in your home or in your family, then it needs to be taken care of, and we need to take this step. We need to take the deep breath and leave it in God's hands, and we need to go before him. And then we need to go to that brother or sister or that husband or wife or that son or daughter or that neighbor, that coworker, whoever it might be. And we need to deal with it. In the grace of God and in the power of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Richie, I can't do that. You don't understand how much this person has really hurt me. And you know, maybe I don't know. But what I do know is how much you're hurting yourself by not being willing to forgive. It's so important. Because when you're telling me you don't think you can do it, then are you saying to me, are you saying to God, forgive me when you're unwilling to forgive a brother or sister or a husband or wife, a son or a daughter? Do you know Jesus made comment about this verse in the Sermon on the Mount, right after he gave this model prayer. And he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I think this reflects back upon forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. I think this is a commentary on that particular verse there in that model prayer. But until then, no matter what you might think, until you have gone, until you have forgiven others who have wronged you, sinned against you, then your fellowship with God is broken. That's what the Scripture says. I'm not telling you that. That's what the Scripture says. And so we need to deal with it at the throne of grace. Make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. And then I think, mold me, break me, shape me, conform me. I think that's all about understanding how much we have been forgiven so that we can have that relationship with our brothers or sisters that we're having a problem with. Have it restored. You know what? If we have a problem with that, then I believe we need a fresh glimpse of the cross and the blood that drips even today for the forgiveness of our sins. There's no greater act of forgiveness than what Christ did for us at Calvary. And isn't it wonderful that His grace continues to flow to us today? While being humbled for our sake, His words pierce the repenting heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I pray that those would be words in the heart of the person towards you're harboring any unforgiveness towards this morning. Now is the time to deal with it. Now is the time to be set free. Now is the time to show Christ's example in your life. Now is the time. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We as believers should have a clear understanding of this in our lives today. Maybe we got to rethink it. Maybe we got to, okay, I got a different picture on this now. And I know there's some things that I have to do because I know how much I have been forgiven. And I don't want anything to be in the way of my fellowship with the Lord. I don't want my fellowship to be broken. So God, forgive me of my sin as I go and take care of business with a brother or a sister, a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter, a co-worker, classmate, whoever it might be. That there's nothing standing in the way of my fellowship with you, Lord. Whew. Lord God, I would come before you today. You know, our life is about being forgiven. Because, Lord, we would have no life apart from you and the forgiveness that you have shown us at Calvary. And so, Lord, we are forever grateful and ever thankful for that, Lord. And I pray the extent of that, Lord, would come completely and fully home to our hearts, Lord, so that, God, it could be reflected in our lives towards others. And, Lord, if something has happened, in the life of some of the folks here, Lord, that they have stored up bitterness and anger and resentment and different emotions towards somebody. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they would deal with these things and take care of them so that they could be restored to the joy of their fellowship and there wouldn't be anything hindering them, Lord. That they would realize that as they come and they take care of it in their life, Lord, then as far as east is from the west, their sin has been cast away from them. And so, Lord, I pray that you deal with us as believers, Lord. Let us use you, Lord, and see you as our example, you who had no sin, as our example, Lord, to just take care of the business that we have to take care of with forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, Father, we know that maybe there are some who are listening today, maybe some who have joined us today, Lord, that have never come to a place, God, of repentance where their sin that is separating them from you and your gift of salvation to them, where they've never received that gift. And today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for that person or those persons in our congregation, in our midst today, or who are listening on the internet. I pray, Lord, that they would know that if they have the hope of heaven, Lord, that you who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, would come today and fall on their knees, Lord, and just say, forgive me of my sin and allow you, God, to wash them clean by your blood that was shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But you see, it is something where we face accountability and responsibility because it's something that we must do. It's something that we must come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need, that we could be washed clean of our sin. But we must confess that we are sinners who need a Savior. This is something that we have to realize and come before the Lord. And then God can pour out His blessing and give that gift to you, that you could have your eternal destiny set just by coming to Him and coming clean with Him. Jesus loves you so much. If you have a glimpse of the cross, you see those outstretched arms. And with those outstretched arms, He says, how much more can I do? How much more can I do? How much more can I give? So I give you my life. And I ask you to come. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you can be a part of His family. But you have to be honest with Him and confess that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. Do you want to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior this morning? Is He knocking upon the door of your heart? Do you know that today, if you would cross that line into eternity, that you would be in the presence of God forever? Do you know that? And based upon what? On your good works? No, that's not going to get you there. I'm sorry. Because you went to church? No, that's not going to get you there. Because you have your name written on a church register somewhere? No, that's not going to get you there. Well, because I go through the church rituals of communion and baptism? No, that's not going to get you there. What's going to get you there is to believe upon the name of the Son of God and confess that you are a sinner and need a Savior and believe that Jesus died at Calvary 2,000 years ago for your sin so that you could be with Him forever and ever and ever. If you've never taken that step of faith to receive that gift that Jesus has today, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes. And I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Richie, will you pray for me this morning? I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to know that when I cross that line into eternity, that I will be in the presence of God forever and ever. Is there anyone here? Anyone here this morning? Anyone that would say, yes, Pastor Richie, I need you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus today. I want to know Him in a personal way. Not just about Him, but I want to know Him in a personal way. Is there anyone at all in our midst? Anyone at all? Oh, Lord, bless you. And Lord, we who have gathered here in this sanctuary today, Lord, should know and understand what we've just talked about today. But maybe, Lord, there are some listening to us on the internet today. Every week it seems like more and more and more people listen, and I don't know you. Maybe some I do, maybe some I don't. But if you're listening today and the Lord has moved upon your heart, causing you to realize that, hey, I got to make some changes. I got to change my way of thinking. And I need Jesus. And I want to receive Jesus today. I confess my sin before you. Then just pray this prayer with me. And then when you've prayed this prayer, then you know how to get in touch with me. You're listening to us on the internet right now. You know how to get in touch with me. And just let me know that you prayed this prayer. We'll help you. We'll do whatever we can to get you into a church, into a fellowship where you can grow. Just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I don't know what's going on, but something's happened to me today. And I realize that there are changes being made in my life right now. I was headed in one direction, and lo and behold, I'm heading in another direction because I open my heart to receive you today, Jesus. I confess before you today, Jesus, that I have fallen short. I have missed the mark. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And I ask that based upon what you did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Today I believe that that blood that you shed when you were nailed to that cross was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me to make this decision in my life. Thank you for the hope that I now have in you. Fill me with your Spirit that the rest of my days may be counted worthy for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we all have folks that we care about dearly. You know, one of the things that I did when I didn't go into surgery on Friday was answer a note that I read from an interview that a friend of mine wrote, that he stated that life is in Las Vegas, you play a game called craps. So it was a crapshoot, excuse me. And you know what? That really pierced my heart, because life's not that way. And it took me a long time praying and asked the Lord to just give me the words to say to this person. I've shared with him on many occasions, but not recently, and I felt I needed to make this very clear. And that was one of the things that, you know, I did Friday when I was supposed to be having surgery. I wrote this letter, sent it off, pray for this person. You don't know who he is, but he's a good friend of mine, dear friend of mine, I love very much. And, you know, pray that the Lord will use those words, use the scriptures, and use, you know, that it wasn't too much to absorb or just slammed in the face or whatever, you know, but there was a sincere heart that this letter would go out and reach him, and the Lord would be able to reach his heart. I don't know if I'll be having surgery on Wednesday. You can be praying for me. I go to see the doctor on Tuesday. He'll look at my ankle again, and if they say go, it'll be Wednesday, and I won't see you Wednesday. If I come here on Wednesday, well, but you come, and just really get to know Pastor Kevin and his heart for the Lord and for you. And just be a part of what's going on. We have a great meal that we've been sharing. You know that, those of you who have been coming on Wednesday nights. But now it's different. We have live and in person someone that can really just stop and pray with you and talk with you and get to know you and just love you. And so come on out and be a part of the fellowship, because you know, he's going to be around for a long time. So pray for Pastor Kevin and his wife Ashley. And you know what? I love you. I love you guys. And you are a blessing to my heart. And together we just keep on this journey, don't we? Amen? God bless you.